Find yourself a Bible and open up to Acts chapter 2. This is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, in the Bible. There's so many good ones, but when you look at especially the book of Acts, I mean, this is where it all starts. This is the birth of the church. This is where we started. So our body here as a body of Christ, it all traces back to this day in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So I'll read verses 1 through 21, which will start us into Peter's message, but won't finish it. We'll plan to finish that on Easter Sunday. Next week we'll be celebrating Palm Sunday. We'll be doing more prayer and worship, but celebrating that Jesus is King. But today we're going to start into Peter's message, and we'll pick it up in a couple weeks. So Acts chapter 2 says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, do your work in our hearts. I pray your spirit that was poured out on that day of Pentecost would still be working in this congregation today. Let our hearts be open to the work that he wants to do, and also may he speak through me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen." So we're going to practice a little bit of Ukrainian this morning in honor of this day of Pentecost. So don't worry, it's just 3 words. So everybody, so go ahead and throw it up out there on the screen. That might help you just a little bit. So everybody say Isus. Good. One more time, Isus. Right, that's how they say Jesus. Now everybody say Lubit. Yeah, good. Lubit. One more time. All right, that's how they say he loves. And Tebe. Tebe. There you go. All together, Isus Lubit Tebe. Isus Lubit Tebe. Good. You guys are ready to go to Romania with me. So if anybody wants to go this summer, you are cordially invited. The plan is to leave on July 9th and be back on July 18th. So if that's something that you feel like, hey, maybe that's something God wants me to do, come on along. A couple years ago, we had the kids from Ukraine do this lesson where some of the kids represented the Christians from Judea, and they carried this scroll with "Jesus loves you" written in Greek to some other kids that represented Greece. And they said, "Isus lubit tebe." And then the kids from Greece had a scroll, and they carried it over to some kids that represented, what was the next one? Italy, right? And they had it written in Italian. and say, Isus lubit tebe. The younger kids just said, Isus lubit tebe. But the older ones, they were looking at these scrolls and thinking, I don't understand those letters. Like, how do you say this? Fortunately, there's Google Translate. So yes, I was able to tell them how to say that. Wherever they went, they carried the scroll written in the language of that country. And the kids, especially the older ones, wanted to know how to say it. They understood that the ability to speak somebody else's language opens up doors to be able to talk to people from other countries. Last week, we read the beginning of the book of Acts, where Jesus tells his disciples, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, you probably know the ends of the earth speak a lot of different languages, a lot more languages than these apostles of Jesus knew how to speak. But God does speak those languages. And when the Holy Spirit comes on them, he shows that language barriers are not barriers to him. This is a message for all nations, no matter what language they speak. No matter who you share the gospel with, there are always barriers. Even if you speak the same language, even if you're from the same town. They could be social barriers, like, oh, that person doesn't live like I do. They didn't grow up the way I do. How can I connect with this person that's so different from me? It could be generational barriers. Like, wow, that person is a lot older or a lot younger than I am. I don't know if we can really connect. Or it might just be that most fundamental difference that you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and they haven't. Whatever the barrier, we need the work of the Holy Spirit to cross it, to take the message of Jesus to those who haven't received it yet. And that's always a supernatural work. We need to stop thinking that this work of taking the message of Jesus to other people is something that we can do ourselves. Even though the work of getting your life into line with God's design is not something that you are able to do in yourself, it requires a miraculous, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit working in you. But thankfully, that's exactly what God sent the Holy Spirit to do. This passage is all about the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church. We need to understand what that means for us too. We need to learn to expect the Spirit of God to work powerfully in us for the purposes of God. So the fundamental lesson that this teaches us is that the Holy Spirit does work supernaturally in people for his purposes. We need to stop thinking of the church as just like a human activity, as something we can do by ourselves. If what we're doing here is just like a study in human behavior, then nobody's going to get saved. Nobody has eternal life. But the Holy Spirit works supernaturally in God's people for his purposes, and he is the proof that these are the last days to call in the name of the Lord Jesus to save us, and also the last days for us to join him in taking the message of Jesus to the nations. So let's start with that kind of fundamental principle. The Holy Spirit does work powerfully in God's people for his purposes. And I say for his purposes because we need to not try to make it our purposes. The Holy Spirit comes on Jesus' followers with a ton of important symbols. So the first symbol is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was an Old Testament holiday that used to be called the Feast of Weeks. It was 7 weeks, a week of weeks, after Passover, actually the Sunday after Passover, the first day of the week after Passover. And it was a harvest festival. Technically, it was a first fruits festival, like the beginning of the wheat harvest that you would bring to God and present to him with thanksgiving, saying, thank you, God, for providing again this year. But when the Holy Spirit came on the followers of Jesus, it was once again a harvest festival. It was a celebration of the beginning of the harvest that Jesus talked about, of bringing people into the kingdom of God. And when he comes with the sound of a violent wind. So spirit and wind and breath are all practically the same word in a lot of languages, even in our language. The word respiration has the word spirit in there. You ever notice that? Respiration has the word spirit embedded in it. When God made the first man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, it says he breathed into him the breath of life. Adam came to life with the breath of God. And when Israel was at its absolute lowest, like in the book of Ezekiel, they've been defeated, they've been taken into exile, and God sends Ezekiel this vision of this valley of dry, dead bones. And God says, this is Israel right now. It's dry, it's dead. But then in his vision, these bones start coming together and flesh comes on them. And it says this wind, he says, prophesy to the wind. And the wind comes and fills these bodies and they stand up on their feet and come alive again. And this is what God says. Israel is dead like these dry bones, but I will raise you up and I will put my spirit in you and you will live. This wind that the disciples of Jesus hear on the day of Pentecost is that exact wind that Ezekiel heard about when he had that vision about the Spirit of God coming and filling people and bringing them to life. The Holy Spirit takes people who are spiritually dead. The Bible says that our trespasses and sins make us dead. But his Spirit comes and fills us with the life of God. And then fire appears over their heads, just like Moses appeared to God appeared to Moses as a burning bush, this bush that was on fire and yet didn't get burned up. On Mount Sinai, God appeared to Israel as fire. Fire is like this symbol of the presence of God. And when, before Jesus is ever baptized, before he begins his ministry, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but after me comes one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is like a new Mount Sinai. That day of Pentecost is like a new covenant that God is making with his people where he again reveals his presence in fire. The Holy Spirit's not just like a letter that God says, you know, I wish you were here, thinking of you, and sends it off. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God, the power of God dwelling among us and in us. And finally, the last symbol is that this fire takes the shape of tongues. And we might not think of anything of that. Well, like, yeah, okay. I mean, if you look at a flame, you're like, yeah, it's kind of tongue-shaped, I guess. Might not think anything of it, except for the effect that it has on people. As they receive this flame, this tongue of flame over their head, they begin speaking in other tongues. Tongues mean languages, different languages. So when the Spirit of God Almighty fills the followers of Jesus for the first time, the first thing they start doing is speaking other languages. Now, why in the world would God make them do that? The answer is unpacked for us in the next paragraph. On this day of Pentecost, this beginning of the harvest, you have Jewish people. You've got people who aren't ethnically Jewish but have converted to Judaism from all parts of the world. And they're all gathered in Jerusalem for this feast. Everywhere from modern Iran to Egypt to Italy and everywhere in between, three different continents are represented here. And they're all gathered right here in Jerusalem. Jesus told his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And when the Holy Spirit does come the very same day, the ends of the earth are already gathered in Jerusalem. And immediately that same day, they become witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, their job's not over on the day of Pentecost. But this was the beginning of the harvest. This was the first fruits gathered from every nation around them. Make no mistake, the Holy Spirit is here for a reason, and it's his reason. He's not just here to make our lives more comfortable, however we might want to spend those. He's here with his own purpose, his own task to accomplish, and he fills God's people to bring them into that task of testifying to Jesus. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, you have received that Holy Spirit. Jesus sends his Spirit into you. And that's a wonderful gift. He brings your dead spirit to life. He pours his love into your hearts by his Holy Spirit. His presence is constantly with you. And he also equips you to be a witness to Jesus. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have been equipped to be a witness to Jesus. And when these people from around the world hear these people from Galilee proclaiming the great things that God has done, they're amazed to hear them speaking their own languages. Through these first Christians, the Holy Spirit's declaring what God has done in all the languages of the world to show that this message of Jesus is not just for one ethnic group, not just one nation, not just one language, but just like Jesus and the Spirit that he sends them. So let's talk about the spiritual gift of tongues and the miracle that happened that day on Pentecost. Many of us were taught growing up on the day of Pentecost, there was this miracle of hearing that took place. Like one language was being spoken, but that one language was heard by people in, from Italy as Italian, and people, it would have been Latin at the time, but people from Egypt as Egyptian or Coptic. One language, but heard in many different languages. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound to me like what's going on here. It says that the followers of Jesus began speaking many different languages. Why would the Holy Spirit go to the trouble of empowering the followers of Jesus to speak all of these different languages if he was just going to Google Translate it for all the listeners anyway, in their heads? You say, well, what difference does it make? The difference is that the one who is speaking is the one crossing the language barrier to bring the message of the gospel to people. We send missionaries all over the world. And we could send missionaries to teach people English so that we could teach them the gospel in English. But for them, it would still be a foreign message. They would feel like, oh, that's a message from America. Missionaries know it's so much more personal, so much more effective when you put the gospel message in their language. When you do the work of crossing that boundary to bring the message of Jesus to them. And on the day of Pentecost, God supernaturally put other languages in the mouths of his people so that when people from around the world listened, they were hearing the message of Jesus in their language. Because the message of Jesus is for them, it's for their country, it's for their language group. So that raises the question, what does that have to do with the modern phenomenon of speaking in tongues that you hear practiced in like Pentecostal churches today? Now, the Pentecostal movement is based on the desire to see that same miracle happen today that happened on the day of Pentecost. That's why it's called Pentecostalism. The earliest founders, like Charles Parham in Topeka, Kansas, they expected that being baptized in the Holy Spirit should include speaking in actual human languages to empower people to go be missionaries, to go share the gospel around the world. And so they prayed and they prayed, and one person in Kansas experienced something they thought was speaking Chinese. Except nobody was around that knew Chinese, so they couldn't tell whether it was or not. Another person who came out of the Azusa Street Revivals, maybe you've heard of Azusa, the Azusa Street Revivals in Los Angeles, the early 1900s, this guy thought he had received the gift of Hindi. He went with his wife to India. Nobody could understand him. So instead they went to Hong Kong and learned Chinese, kind of the old-fashioned way, which you have to appreciate their persistence. And after many experiences like this of realizing they weren't really speaking languages that human beings knew, they came to refer to their experience as heavenly tongues, or kind of a one expression today is a personal prayer language. Now, there have been actual reports of someone miraculously speaking a human language they've never learned. So Pippa Gumbel, who's married to Nikki Gumbel, they kind of started the Alpha course. They talked about a time at an Alpha weekend several years ago when a woman named Penny Bennett was praying for a young woman named Anna. And after she kind of ran out of things to say in English, so she started practicing what she thought of as praying in tongues. And Anna's eyes snap open and she smiles at her and says, "You're speaking to me in Russian." And Penny's like, "I don't speak Russian." Anna's like, "Well, I do. Oh, what was I saying?" He said, "My dear child, my dear child." Now, did that really happen? I think so. I assume so. But what about all those people that practice what they call speaking in tongues, but it's not a human language at all? Is that really a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, or is it just trying to force something to happen that's not really happening? The truth is, I don't know. But let me caution us against two opposite mistakes that we can make. One mistake is to insist that the Holy Spirit has to look like a certain miraculous gift. When people are so convinced that they have to speak in tongues in order to show that they have the Holy Spirit, sooner or later they will probably convince themselves that they are speaking in tongues. We don't tell God what he has to do in us. And we don't tell others, well, your experience of the Holy Spirit is not legitimate if you're not doing this one thing. But the opposite mistake is to tell God what he can't do. Now, I see no reason in the Bible why these miraculous signs shouldn't still be happening. God does miraculously heal people. God does give people supernatural knowledge they couldn't have otherwise. And yes, I think there are examples where God gives people this supernatural gift of speaking in tongues. How often these miracles happen is kind of open to discussion. But let's not say these things can't happen or they have to happen. The important thing is that they are proclaiming the great things that God has done. The Holy Spirit leads us to worship, to love and rejoice in Jesus, and to tell other people about what he's done for us. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. And as Jesus says, he empowers us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So our response is actually pretty straightforward. The first is to call in the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation in these last days. Call in the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. When the crowd's wondering what in the world is going on here, here's what Peter says, starting in verse 14. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, first of all, I got to appreciate that he starts out with that quip about it's only 9 in the morning. I mean, like, Peter knew how to roll with the punches. These guys are drunk. Really? It's a little early, don't you think? You got to appreciate a guy that's not easily offended. I think our message as Christians is going to go a lot better if we're not so dang easily offended by everything. I think knowing when to laugh, knowing when to joke, shows people that when we're being serious, it's worth being serious about. No, we're not always dead serious about everything. We know how to take a joke. But then Peter very quickly starts getting to the point, and it gets very serious very quickly. He says, what you're seeing is a sign of the last days. Now, I read a book, I think in high school, called Are We Living in the End Times? Peter looks at his generation, and he says, yep, we are. God promised, in the last days I will pour out my spirit. God has poured out his spirit. These are the last days. I know, we've been in it for a long time, right? But this is right up there with the sun going dark and the moon turning to blood. It's a sign that there is a great and glorious day of the Lord coming, and we need to be ready for it. That day of the Lord will be a day of judgment, and it's not going to turn out well for everybody. It's going to be a day for many people's destruction. But he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Save from what's going to happen to everybody else on the day of the Lord. When you need help, who do you call? Like, imagine you're in a situation where you don't know how to solve this problem. You've even looked it up on YouTube. You just can't figure out how to do it. Who do you call? That person, whoever it is somebody that you trust. It's somebody that you think will be able to think through this with you, will be able to handle the situation, that can help you. And this verse that God spoke through the prophet Joel hundreds of years before Jesus, that says, on the day of the Lord, he says, you will not be saved by how good you are or who you are. You will be saved by the one that you call on to save you. You're not going to be saved by how good you are, who you are, who your parents are. You'll be saved by the one you call on to save you. So in the original prophecy, Joel says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that stands in for the name Yahweh, which is the name God revealed to Israel to call him by. In other words, it means not the gods of the Canaanites, not the gods of Egyptians. Don't call on these gods to save you. There's only one true God that can save you. And everyone who calls on the name of that God will be saved. But now Peter says at the end of his message, God has made this Jesus Christ, the one that he's about to proclaim, both Lord and Christ. So in other words, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is Jesus. Jesus is that God of Israel made human flesh, who is the only one that can save us. So everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Everyone who puts aside their own pride, their own sense that I'll be fine, I think I can save myself, or hey, my parents are good Christians, so I'll be fine, and says, no, I need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus for myself. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other salvation but what Jesus himself accomplishes for us on the cross. Our first response to seeing the Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost is to see the Spirit as a sign that these are the last days. And the Holy Spirit came to lead people to Jesus. So make sure, first of all, that your own soul is ready by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus to save you. Put your trust in no one else. And our second response is to join with God in taking the message of Jesus across boundaries. And I especially want to emphasize that process of crossing boundaries in this text. Strangely enough, after the Holy Spirit gives the Christians this ability to speak in different languages, there's actually no record of the apostles using that miraculous gift to preach the gospel in other languages. The common language was Greek. So whether, you know, people in Judea spoke Aramaic, but they also knew some Greek. And people in Rome spoke Latin, but they also knew some Greek. And so forth around the Mediterranean. It was kind of the lingua franca, kind of the language everybody learned as a second language. So they could talk to each other. That's mainly what the apostles used to share the gospel. But this miracle of speaking in different tongues was apparently not a permanent ability so much as the Holy Spirit's way of showing this message of Jesus is for every tribe, every nation, every language. Imagine if you could not read the Bible in your own language. You like had to learn Greek in order to read the Bible. Now, I do read the Bible in Greek, but I still really appreciate having the Bible in my own language for my own personal spiritual growth, my own connection with God. We want everybody around the world to have that opportunity. The work of translating the Bible into all the languages of the world is still happening through groups like Wycliffe Bible Translators. Wycliffe was the name of one of the first guys that translated the Bible into English. So they named their organization Wycliffe Bible Translators, because we're going to take this message to every language. So what can you do? Well, you can certainly support groups like Wycliffe, the Seed Company, some of these other translation groups. You can support our missionaries like the Eddies in Spain that are sharing the gospel in Spanish. Nito Slack in Cambodia sharing the gospel in Khmer. But maybe one of the best things you can do is be willing to connect with people across boundaries. And that includes language boundaries. When all these people from around the world were gathered in Jerusalem, the Christians didn't say, what are all these dang foreigners doing here? They said, wow, what an incredible opportunity God has given us to make disciples of all nations. I mean, Jesus said, go be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Didn't realize he was going to make it so easy. Just bringing the nations to us. So also, when you encounter people in America from other nations that don't speak English or don't speak it very well, don't get frustrated. Don't complain about it. Say, wow, God has once again, just like on the day of Pentecost, he's brought the nations to us so that we can continue this process of making disciples of all nations. He could hardly have made it easier for us. You don't have to leave the country to be a missionary to somebody from other countries. Spirit-filled Christians who have their hearts set on the work of Jesus look at this as an opportunity to make the gospel known around the world. You might say, well, I don't speak their language. I mean, learning another language is not exactly an impossible feat, you know, beyond the abilities of mortals. There are so many opportunities to learn another language. If you have kids in school, they're probably going to be required to take Spanish. Tell them, don't waste that. Don't waste that. At least learn enough to build a connection with somebody, just to reach out to somebody. You should go to Los Amigos and say gracias for the food, you know? But secondly, you don't have to actually know their language to reach out to somebody. I speak no Arabic. I mean, salam. That's all I got. But I met an Arabic-speaking woman in Chick-fil-A, of all places, up in Muncie. And she and I had a conversation about her language. She knew enough English to help me out. She taught me some Arabic. I don't remember it now. That's okay. The important point was building a connection with somebody where it feels like there's a barrier. It's telling people, in a world that's often hostile toward people who are different, that sees people who speak other languages as a threat, that is not what Christians are like. Because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled the Christians with the ability to speak these other languages so they could tell people from other nations, the message of Jesus is for you too. So you can tell people on behalf of Jesus, and you don't have to say this out loud, but on behalf of Jesus, as his representative to you, let me show you that Jesus loves you. And that applies not just to language barriers, but boundaries and nations and politics and social classes. That person that votes differently from you, and you're just like, oh boy, I don't get along with this person at all. Yeah, well, the gospel of Jesus is for them too. That person from a different kind of way of life, you think, this is not the kind of person that I usually hang out with on Friday. But the gospel of Jesus is for them too. Is that easy? No, take a miracle. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He works miraculously in his people to take the gospel across boundaries. Because the message of Jesus is not just for people who look and sound like me. The Holy Spirit is promised to everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. He puts the life of God inside of us, brings our dead spirits to life, and empowers us to be his witnesses to people from all over the world. And if he brings the rest of the world to our town, so much the better. Makes our job easier. So make sure, first of all, that you are calling on the name of the Lord Jesus to save you. Because salvation is found in no one other than the name of Jesus. And then get ready. Because he will put his Holy Spirit in you. And that Spirit has a plan. He has a purpose. He has work to do. Crossing boundaries and testifying to the saving work of Jesus. And if you let him, he will take you with him. Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us as we sit here. Empower us, prepare us to go and to share the gospel with people of all kinds of different walks of life and languages and ethnicities. Make us witnesses of Jesus, just like you did to that first generation. Take us and send us, not by ourselves, not in our own strength. We may have not the slightest idea what to say or who you're going to send our way, and that's okay. May it be your power working through us. Lay people on our heart to lift them up in prayer before the throne of God. Give us an eagerness to see your life-changing work. Because if you did it in me, there's no one you can't do that in. Send us, O Lord. Thank you for inviting us into your kingdom and into your work. Let us see that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.